So chapter 8, 8 chapters, 2 more to go, and we're going to, chapter 8 is very much a summary of, chapter 7 is a summary of chapter 8, so we're going to go into a bit more detail of what we talked about last time. You might be wondering, why have we got a scripture about fasting? Well, we'll come to that a little bit later on, as we see Ezra has a fast, and we'll just go into a little bit of detail with that a little bit later on. As you can see, obviously the 7 chapters that we've gone through so far, I'm not going to summarise them, just to say that we have the arrival of Ezra. Ezra is now just about to take a group of people over to back to Jerusalem. It's the second departure from people from Babylon to back to Jerusalem. A smaller group this time, but still a substantial amount. And obviously Ezra will be leading them with the king's wishes. He's actually put Ezra actually in that place. So Ezra's in charge. And we saw last time how he's in charge of all the discipline and the judgments on the people. And really to all the treasure and such like that's coming back with them. That obviously Ezra's sort of in charge of that as well. So it's quite a responsibility on his shoulders. And I say we're going to go through a bit more of the detail this week, just to see how he dealt with that. Remember, Ezra is a skillful scribe. He's probably actually never been to Jerusalem, never actually had the chance to actually put into practice some of their ideals on sacrifice and such like, not having the temple there. So this has been pretty new to Ezra, but Ezra is knowledgeable of all these things. He studied. That was his line. He's a scribe and of the family of Aaron. So he is a priest. So he has this understanding. He's been brought up with a knowledge of scripture, knowing what to actually to do in these situations, to do it within the temple. He knows what's needed. He knows what they need there to continue it. But first, we're going to have a lot of lovely names again, which I'm going to go through. Listening to other people's audios, they just bypass them, but I'm not going to. I'm going to carry on and attempt to read them. So I'm sure it brings many people enjoyment. So I shall carry on with that, and we'll do that. Not so many this time, so I've got off lightly, really. But let's just let's start that in Ezra chapter 8, verses 1. These are now the chief of the fathers. And this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, and the sons of Etamah, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, of the sons of Shechaniah, the sons of Pharosh, Zechariah, and with him were reckoned by genealogy of the males 150. We need to make just note of that. It's just talking about the males at the moment. These are obviously all prominent members of the entourage, if you like, the chiefs of the people that are coming back and their families. Verse 12, the sons of Pahathamoab, Elihonai, the son of Zeraniah, and within 200 males. Of the sons of Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 males. And of the sons of Adin, Ebed, and the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 males. And with the son of Elam, Jeshaniah, and the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 males. Nearly there. And the son of Shaphathatiah, Zebediah, and the son of Michael, and with him 80 males. And the sons of Joab, Obadiah, and the son of Jethiel, and with him 218 males. And the sons of Shelomith, and the son of Josiphah, and with him 103 males. And the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, and the son of Bebai, and with him 28 males. And the son of Azgad, Jonathan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 males. And the last sons of Adonikam, whose names are these, Eliphelet, Jehiel, Shemaiah, and with him 80 males. And the sons also of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabad, and with him 70 males. and breathe. If I've got any of those pronunciations wrong, do please come and share me what they are later. That'd be great. Verse 15, and I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And we don't actually know Ahava. It's one of those lost places that we hasn't been sort of discovered yet. But there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there was none of the sons of Levi. And then I sent for Eliezer, for Ariel and Shemaiah, and for Elinathan and Jarib, and another Elinathan, and for another normal Nathan, and for Zechariah and Melshalam, chief men, also Jorarib and Elinathan, men of understanding. So you have these, the group of men. He's realized, look, he spent 3 days in sort of looking down, documenting who was coming back. Which is something they would normally do. When you've got a big expanse of people going back, you do take time to see who's coming, make notes of, you know, so you don't lose anybody in the way, so you've got a bit of a register, really. And Ezra, being the scribe that he is, loves writing documents and loves taking details, so we have that here. But he's noticed there's none of the sons of Levi. There's no Levites. There are some of the priests, there's a couple of priests, but not actually Levites. So he's realizing they're going to go back to Jerusalem, and they're not actually going to be able to run the temple because there's no Levites there. And there was some Levites that went in the first departure, but we're obviously talking quite a few years now since they went back. So not necessarily they'll be there. So it's a down on Ezra. He's looking at it, said this isn't right, really. We can't leave without these Levites. So he sends these men, the chiefs of their the chiefs of their groups, to go and find some Levites that are willing to come back. Now, why are there no Levites? It's possibly the reason was that the Levites have no inheritance in the land to claim, and there was continuation of day and night shifts within the temple. It was a hard job. It was a lifetime service of working in the temple and not much physical needs for anything else. They were looked after in the temple. And bearing in mind, it's already been said by the king that they wouldn't pay any taxes and such. But there's still, you can imagine these Levites that are actually in Babylon that have probably changed their careers as such. Although they're Levites, they're now running businesses, making money, and honestly being part of the world as such. And the thought of leaving that and actually going back into full-time service within the temple must be a bit of a shock to the system and put a lot of people off. Nevertheless, these chief men have gone in to try and find some that will come back. Now, verse 17, and I sent them with the commandment unto Iddo the chief, at the place Cassiphia, and I told them what they should say to Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place of Cassiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers of the house of God, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahili, and the sons of Levi, and the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons, and his brethren. So there's 18. 18 of those. And Hashabiah, and with him Jesiah and the sons of Meriah, his brethren and the sons, 20. Also the Nethinims, who David and the princes appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims. And all of them were expressed by name. And then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him the right way for us and for our little ones and all our substance. So Ezra's planned carefully, in the Levitical sort of recruitment effort to go out and find some. He specifically chose certain people as recruiters, 9 leaders, 2 men of understanding, to make an appeal and be as persuasive as possible to sort of bring them back. And this actually happens. And we say there's 38. 18 and 20. So we've got 28 Levites, which you think would be a little bit sort of depressing, as in the days of David, there were thousands of them. But still, Ezra feels blessed with the 28, which is 28 more than they did have. Believing that and obviously understanding that the good hand of God was upon them, they're now going back with some Levites that can run the temple. And interesting, just to make a point again, and we have talked about before, but the Nethinims, their 220 were helpers in the temple. So it wouldn't just be this 28 actually working there. They would have had another 220 Nethinims, which would do the labour work of the temple. And just to see there, so just read back 21 again. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahavah, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all of them that forsake him. So we fasted, and we besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So Ezra's concerned here. They have a long way to go with the ladies and the children and the animals and the treasure, carrying the treasure and the money with them. Remember, 900-mile journey, 4 months to take, across deserts, mountains, the great possibility of being hijacked en route, as it says, the enemy in the way. And they were carrying these riches that were on them, which is a lot of money, thousands and thousands of pounds worth of money in our day's money, millions probably. And it wouldn't be the quickest journey with the animals and the children. It would have been lots of delays, resting as they were moving along. But they would track out. But Ezra says he was ashamed. You think to ask the king for a band of soldiers to protect them, because he boasts to the king that the hand of God was with us. He'd been saying to the king that our God is with his people, he cares for us, he's a powerful God, creator of the universe, his eyes are upon us and his hand is upon us. And to say things like that and say then, yeah, if you could give us some protection on the way, that'd be great. It's you can understand Ezra's point of view. Now he's made statements that their God is on their side. So why should he need a band of soldiers to protect them? God can look after the situation. Have you ever done that? Proclaim to somebody how great our God is and then had to stand on your own words? I'm sure I have. So while going through this situation yourself, you're talking to somebody, say, look, God can sort that out. You've got troubles, God can sort that out. And then the following week, you're going through the same trial. And you think, oh, okay, I know God could help them, but will God help me? I know God will help them. I know he's almighty, he's capable, he's watching us. He sees our steps before we take them, and he is my creator. But when the pressure's on, and we can't see a way, humanely in our eyes, you know, humanly, to escape a problem, because we only see the physical. Or when you need to jump to the spiritual, remember, with God, all things are possible. Ezra has a big burden here. He's looking after some 5,000 to 6,000 people with the children and women. And their welfare is his concern. He's in control. He's in charge of them. He has a big job to do. And in the physical, he thinks, yeah, a guard's next to us is probably a really good idea. But I told the king how great our God is. He looks after us. He gets angry with those who are against us, and who is with us, his hand is upon our lives, upon their lives. It's the same God today as then, still able to protect us, to help us, to direct us, to make a way. And how does Ezra deal with this issue and this situation and prepare for that journey? Verse 21 there, he said, I proclaim a fast there at the river of Ahavah. I'm going to struggle with that. And we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Entreated is that he answered the prayer. He came and he was with them, and they didn't have any issues. They didn't have any problems on the journey, that long journey back. Just reading about fasting here. So we set a fast for the people. How does that help? How does a fasting help? A fasting of food and water that he placed on the people as they were praying to the Lord, calling out to the Lord for a safe journey. And there's numerous places in the Bible we can look at fasting. Just to pick a verse here. This is when the disciples tried to cast out a demon and they weren't successful, and Jesus came along and called out that demon. He said, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as grain of a mustard seed, you shall be able to say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goes out not by prayer, goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So Jesus adds on there, the fact the disciples couldn't cast out this demon was because they hadn't been praying and fasting. They hadn't been in the right place with God. Their hearts weren't screaming out for this demon to come out. They weren't in a place where they're on their knees asking Jesus, asking God to help them. We can and we should still be fasting, but we should do it for the right reasons. As with any spiritual discipline or duty, it is possible to fast without the right heart and to trust it as an empty ritual apart from its true spiritual reality. Real fasting that is partnered with real repentance. It's not about image, it's not about how you look, but how great the power, great power before God. The theology of fasting is a theology of priorities in which believers are given the opportunity to express themselves in an undivided, intensive devotion to the Lord and to the concerns of spiritual life. This devotion will be expressed by abstaining for a short while from some normal and good things like food and drink, so as to enjoy a time of uninterrupted communion with our Father. Our confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And whether fasting or not fasting is one of the most delightful parts of that better thing which is in Christ. Prayer and fasting should not be a burden or a duty, but rather a celebration of God's goodness and mercy to his children. If we're asking for something important that only God can do, yet we'll be still happy feeding ourselves and feeding our physical nature. It's like saying, I really want your help, Lord, but I'm just filling my physical. That makes sense. If we are fasting and grumpy about it, it's not really worth anything. Jesus said we shouldn't make it obvious that we're fasting. We shouldn't be showing off, look how holy I am. I haven't eaten since breakfast this morning. It's between you and God. It shows your heart towards the prayers you're making. It's not a slimming tool. And it's not a demonstration to anybody else. And in times past, I thought about it'd be actually quite healthy for me to do this if I start fasting once a week between the hours of whatever on whatever day. That it'd actually be quite healthy for me and I could pray well at the same time. And it's not about that. You know, that's the complete wrong heart to have when fasting. Isaiah 58 is a good chapter to read about fasting, what it's for and what it's not. Now, we're not going to go all the way through it, just to say go back and have a look at it if you want to inquire about fasting more. But it says certain things. It is not there to persuade God to do anything. It's not there to complain about something. It's not there to attract God's attention. I'm fasting, Lord, please believe, and you know, hear me. It's not like that. It's not for contentions and debates or smiting the wicked. You've got a grudge against somebody. It's not something like that. You can, you know, start fasting and then get them in trouble with God. It's not for making your voice heard in public or making impressions on others. There's a right way of doing things. It's when your physicalness and your putting away things of the flesh and spending time with the Lord. Not feeding the flesh, but spending time with the Lord. The Lord can see your concerns. We get down on our knees and we repent. And we ask God for help. And that's what Ezra's doing here. He wants help with that journey back. He wants to be able to travel and look after those children, look after those ladies, and looking after the gents. Looking after the animals, make sure the treasure gets to Jerusalem without any problems on the way. It was a worthy time to get down on his knees and pray and fast. And then I separated the 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and the 10 of the other brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold, and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counsellors and his lords and all Israel, their present, had offered. And I even weighed into the hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said to them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a free will offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye are weighed them before the chief and the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So here Ezra is picking 12 people to carry the silver and gold. And Ezra makes a point to say that what you're carrying is holy. No, this gift, you're holy. The gifts you're carrying, the money that you're carrying is holy. The items for the temple are holy. And It's Ezra that divides it out between the 12, weighs it before them and tells them, it shall be weighed when they get to Jerusalem. Now, do bear in mind, this is millions of pounds. This is a lot in today's money. And these are the leaders of the groups carrying this wealth. And Ezra does trust them. But in saying to them that it'll be measured when you leave, and it'll be measured when you get there in Jerusalem, it takes away the temptation to take anything. They won't miss a few coins. They will never know. Here up front, Ezra's honesty, telling them that it will be measured again, that they're under no illusion that it will be measured again. And if any is missing, again, Ezra is in charge of the punishment up to death from the king. I think it's great he's done it. You have this, to place somebody in a temptation place, it is an issue, and it looks like Ezra is not trusting them by saying, you know, we are going to measure it again when we get to Jerusalem. But in just doing what he's done, he's just taken that ability to know that, well, you can try it, but when we find out at the other end, there will be punishment occurring. He's almost doing them a favor. He's warning them up front what's going to happen. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and of the gold, and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. And then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, of such that lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. And again, as we're saying, the hand of God was with them. They could see God's part in their travels, to travel that amount of distance without any trouble. And to be able to get there with all the things, you know, we just see that, okay, there are a lot of them, they travel that distance and they got there. We don't consider the problems of people with health problems. We don't consider the people with sore feet. We don't consider the people not being able to carry their burden. Those that don't think they can go on. I mean, walking for 4 months isn't a mean feat. God's hand was with them. No enemies tried to hinder them. And they had 3 days where they returned to rest before the monies were gathered into the temple. You think they'd be rushing them in the temple when they got there, wouldn't you? Great, come on, offload that money, and then you can go home and rest for 3 days. No, they rested for 3 days and then took the money to the temple. Now, on the fourth day, it was the silver and gold, and the vessels were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad, the son of Joshua. And Noadiah, the son of Binus, Levites, by number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time. Good old Ezra, his scribe nature and documenting all of this which is going on. It's good to have careful accounting. It's good to have good stewardship with God's money. And also for the king's peace of mind, who let them go with all that money, walking 900 miles. And obviously, he was sent and sent that they arrived safely with the money, fed back to the king what was going on. Also, the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all the Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering, and all this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commission unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people in the house of God, carried on with the service, carried on with the temple. We have a picture here again of animal sacrifices. A vast amount, 96 rams, 12 bullocks, 77 lambs, and 12 he-goats. It's animal sacrifice. The blood that was encompassed in that, and the sacrifices, shed to cover the sins of Israel, the 12 tribes. It must have been a sight to see the amount of blood that shed. And again, for these people coming across, would have been the first time that they probably would have actually had that happen. We see as a sin offering, the sin offering was made mostly with the idea of purification, and especially for special acts of transgression. Taking both sacrifices together, the burnt and the sin offerings, we see that they addressed both the problem of the sin, addressing a general sin problem, and sins, problems of specific sins. So they gave support to the people in the house of God. It just reminds us of the great purpose of Ezra's expedition. In the final two chapters, we will see Ezra administering strict correction as a reformer, but he did not come primarily as a disciplinarian. He came to give support to the people and the house of God, and only deal with the problems of sin and compromise as necessary in the course of the greater goal. And we're going to see that. We're going to come up to the last two chapters. I believe that's it. Last two chapters talking about the marriages. They were married out of the land of Israel, marrying the woman of the land and coming back with them. And it needed to be dealt with. And that's what we're going to see in the next two chapters. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, oh Lord, we yearn to be closer to you, to hear you better, to spend more time with you, be able to reach out more, Lord, with your Spirit directing us. Lord, we want those things, Lord. But Father, all the things that are within this life, the fleshly things, Lord, that take us away from those thoughts, through work, through troubles, through worries. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to focus on you. Help us to fast and pray, Lord, for the right reasons to come to you, Lord, on bended knee. And Lord, that you will be our God and direct us, Lord, that we'll give over all of ourselves to you, Father, not holding back bits for the world. Lord, we pray for this church. Lord, we pray for people to come. And Lord, we're grateful for anybody that you bring along, Lord. Let me come here, Lord, to hear your word. And then, Lord, that we can pray to you and sing praises to you. Lord, we want a healthy congregation, Lord, physically and spiritually. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us, each and every one, every person, Lord, from this place. Those who are away, those that are here, those that can't be here, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just be with them. And Lord, that you'll just guide us in all things. We pray for the leadership of the church, that you direct them in all things, Lord. The holy things you've blessed us with. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll just set our hearts onto you. On fire for you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.